Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Catch the Vision. The series is dedicated to casting the vision and heart of Valleybrook. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, that's a great video of our intro into this new series about our vision as a church, and there's going to be a test afterwards. We're going to all see if you can do the floss, okay? Today, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus calls all of us as followers to embrace the vision that he has given to us. And to begin to step into this, I want to share with you how we got here today as a church. So in 1997, Cynthia and I had just settled into our family life with our two kids. She loved being her job as a teacher. I was enjoying serving as a senior pastor of an established church, and we had purchased our first home. We'd made a lot of significant friendships and connections in the Midwest. We were in Minnesota at the time. But we were sensing that God was moving in our lives to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach more people for him. So one day we got a babysitter. We were planning on going out to eat, but we decided before we'd go out to dinner, we'd stop by our church. It was a Saturday. Nobody was there. We went into the sanctuary just to talk and pray about what we sensed God was doing in our lives. And I still remember that day. We knelt at the front of the church. We poured out our hearts to God. As we prayed, we acknowledged to God that we were grateful for where we were. But we also acknowledged that we were sensing that he was calling us to start a church, to reach more people for Christ, and to grow the kingdom of God. And so we prayed an honest, a little scary prayer, but we said, God, you know, we're your servants, and we'll go wherever you want us to go, and we'll do whatever you want us to do to reach more people for you. Little did we know that in less than 2 years, we'd be leaving everything that was comfortable to us and everyone we knew to move to Connecticut, where everything was different and we didn't know anybody. Now, leaving what you've known to go and start over in a new place is hard. There's an emotional cost, there's a relational cost, there's a financial cost, and more. We experienced all of that, yet we knew that God had called us. And we knew that God had empowered us. And so we were willing to do whatever he would ask us to do. But that calling to do whatever it takes to reach people for Christ is not something that God just gave to Cynthia and me. Over those past 25 years, God has brought you and literally hundreds of more people here to Valleybrook. And he's called us all to do whatever it takes to reach people for Christ. But as I said, this calling isn't unique just to Valleybrook. It's the same calling that God gives to everyone who believes in Jesus and calls themselves a Christian, a Christ follower. And that calling is to do whatever it takes to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus for God. In the book of Acts, there's a summary of what Jesus did and what he calls his followers to do. And as we understand the vision that Jesus calls every single Christian to embrace, I want us to look at this passage. And we'll see that what Jesus calls us to do is a calling that he himself embraced. You see, Jesus did whatever it took. He was willing to do whatever it would take to do what God had called him to do. So let's read the first couple of verses in the book of Acts, chapter 1. You can follow in your Bibles. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. So this starts off. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So just a quick explanation. The book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke were written by the same person. Though Luke's name does not appear in either book, scholars have found evidence in both those books, as well as others, that point to a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul named Luke. In fact, Paul mentions him in the book of Colossians, where he says his dear friend Luke, the doctor, accompanied him. So both books are written in the same style. Both books address the same individual in the opening verses, Theophilus. And Theophilus is a Greek name which translates into the English as one who loves God. Pretty cool name, huh? Theophilus. So Theophilus was more than likely a supporter of Dr. Luke. He was willing to fund these writing projects that Luke was undertaking. Now, why did he do that? It's clear that he was a Christian and that he was willing to do whatever it takes to spread the good news of Jesus. Now, while Theophilus may not have had the writing skills or the sense of calling to travel with the Apostle Paul like Dr. Luke did, he had the financial means to invest in and fund the vision of the telling of others about Jesus. And he did that. And you and I are direct beneficiaries of what Theophilus did. Now, let's look at these verses. Luke begins by recapping what he wrote in his first book, the Gospel of Luke. He gives us a summary of how Jesus did whatever it took. He shared how Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He shared how Jesus suffered, how Jesus died, how Jesus was raised back to life. So we remember that God sent his son Jesus to earth to tell everyone that God loves them and that God desires to know them and to be known by them. That's us. And God sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our sins and the sins of all people, so that our sins would never be the thing that would prevent us from knowing God and being with God. Jesus did whatever it took to do what God the Father sent him to do. And doing whatever it took included suffering and crucifixion. But he did it willingly. Now, if you have trouble understanding what doing whatever it takes looks like for your life, consider what a parent would do for their child. Consider what a parent would do if their child's life was in imminent danger. You know, we've all heard of parents that have risked injury or death to save their kids. Maybe your parents risked injury or death to save you and to protect you at some time. Or if you're a parent, maybe you've risked your finances or your reputation or even bodily injury or death to protect and save your child. Look, after raising two kids, Cynthia and I can say we did whatever it took at times to protect them, to even save them from injury without thinking about the consequences to ourselves. Why? Because we love them. That's what parents do. You can think of those moments in your life when you did that. That's what love does. That's what the love of God the Father does. That's what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done for us. And that's how much Jesus loves us, that he was willing to do whatever it takes to demonstrate his love for us and to save us, no matter what it cost him. He loves us no matter whatever it takes to demonstrate that. Now, after Luke reminds us in those first passages that Jesus did whatever it took to save us, he points out that Jesus refocused his followers' vision. Now, what Luke tells us next is interesting. Jesus begins to tell how the disciples are going to be able to do what he's calling them to do for the kingdom of God. So let's read verses 4-7. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So Jesus is telling his disciples that though he's leaving them, he and the Father are going to be sending the Holy Spirit. But not only do they not understand what he's saying, what their questions reveal is that they are preoccupied with the wrong thing. In fact, they still don't get what Jesus is all about. Richard Longnecker is a scholar, a Bible commentator, and in one of his commentaries he wrote back in 1981, he said this, the question the disciples asked reflects the embers of a once blazing hope for a political theocracy in which they could be leaders. Now the embers are fanned by Jesus' talk of the coming Holy Spirit. So in Jewish expectations, the restoration of Israel's fortunes would be marked by the revived activity of God's Spirit, which had been withheld since the last of the prophets. But though his words about the Spirit's coming rekindled in the disciples their old nationalistic hopes, he writes, Jesus had something else in mind. The disciples are focused here on the wrong thing. The disciples are focused on an earthly, political kingdom. They are focused on a vision that they think will make them important and famous and give them power. You know, it's sort of like they're looking out for themselves. It's sort of like their attitude is, hey, Jesus, we've been following you, so now what's in it for us? It's sort of something that we all can identify at some point. We always have the tendency to look at something and what's in it for us. Again, I go back to Dr. Longnecker. He said, Jesus' answer to his disciples' misguided question is not a denial of any place for the nation of Israel and God's future purposes. But Jesus' answer does, however, lay stress on the fact that the disciples were to revise their thinking about the divine program, leaving to God the matters that are his concern and taking up the things entrusted to them. Jesus wanted his disciples, his followers, to get on board with his mission, to do whatever it takes to see that mission come to fruition, just like Jesus did. When Jesus said that God the Father is the only one with the authority to set the time for the kingdom of God to be fully established, and it's not for them to know, I don't know about you, but it recalls what Jesus said in the Gospels about his own return. He said that neither the angels in heaven, not even himself, would know when he would return. Only God the Father does. Sometimes we're like the disciples, and we disregard what Jesus taught about his return and about the coming kingdom of God. We see natural events unfold in the world. We see world events, political things, wars, and we start to speculate. Is Jesus coming again? We focus our study oftentimes then on the book of Revelation, looking for clues while ignoring what Jesus told us. Just like Jesus had to refocus his followers on the vision of accomplishing the things he entrusted to them, we too have to focus, maybe refocus if needed, on the vision of accomplishing Jesus' mission. The mission that he entrusted to all of us. Whether Jesus returns in our lifetime or not is not for us to know, but what Jesus did tell his followers is this. He said, you're supposed to be prepared. To be prepared. What does that mean? It means not just saying, I believe in Jesus. Because if we say we believe in Jesus, the natural next step is to follow him. To do what he's called us to do. To put into practice what he's taught us. And so the only way for us to be prepared is by doing his will, which includes whatever it takes to help his kingdom come. And to accomplish that, Jesus empowered his followers for the mission. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He gives his followers a mandate to be his witnesses, but he doesn't expect his followers to do it just by themselves. This is what he tells his followers. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So if you had a map of Israel in front of you, you would see that Jerusalem is centered in the lower half of the nation of Israel. And then you would see that Judea is the section below that, south of that, and Samaria is the part north of that. And so you see Jesus is saying it's going to start here in Jerusalem, and then it's going to go out to Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go out to the whole world, that we're supposed to be his witnesses everywhere, to do whatever it takes so that the world will know about Jesus. One last quote from Richard Longnecker. He writes, "This commission lays an obligation on all Christians and comes to us as a gift with a promise. It concerns a person, a power, and a program, the person of Jesus on whose authority the church acts and who is the object of its witness, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the necessary thing for the mission, and a program that begins at Jerusalem and moves out to all Judea, Samaria, and extends to the ends of the earth. The Christian church, then, is a missionary church that responds obediently to Jesus' commission, acts on Jesus' behalf in the extension of his ministry, focuses its proclamation on the kingdom of God and its witness to Jesus, and is guided and empowered by the same Spirit that directed and supported Jesus' ministry, and follows a program whose guidelines for outreach have been set by Jesus himself. Jesus calls all of his followers, everyone who says they believe in him, to fulfill his mission to tell all people about him. The church, with a capital C, was born from a vision to do whatever it takes to tell others about Jesus, here, there, and everywhere. But Jesus empowers his followers with the Spirit of God to fulfill that do whatever it takes vision. So let's personalize this. Let's think about this. Whatever you do in life, whether you're in the trades, or you're a professional, or you're in the military, or you're self-employed, or you're a full-time parent, or you're retired, as a follower of Jesus, you also have this mandate from Jesus, from Jesus himself, to be a witness in the world. I'm not talking about becoming a pastor or a missionary, though some of you may be called by God to do that, and I want to encourage you to follow that calling. But we're all called to do whatever it takes, regardless of what our occupation is. Our vocation as followers of Jesus is to be on mission for him. I'm talking about the fact that when you decided to believe in Jesus and you became his follower, you became someone who received that mandate to do whatever it takes to be his witness and to grow his kingdom. And we do that by the way we live our lives, the words that we communicate, as well as the deeds that we do. And Jesus did not expect you and I to do this by ourselves. He didn't expect us to do it in our own power, our own emotional strength. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to earth, and the day that he did, the church was born, and that's why when we believe in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit into us. He empowers us with the Spirit, and that's why he's given us a new family. That new family is called the church, and together we work to fulfill his vision, that all people would come to know him. This is God's vision for us. This is God's vision for the church. This is God's vision for Valley Brook. So Valley Brook was born out of a vision, understanding that God calls all of his followers to do whatever it takes to share the good news and to build his kingdom. Now I want us to think about what that means. That means as a church, we don't just exist for those of us who are here now, for those of us who call Valley Brook our church home. That means we exist just as much for, and maybe even more, for those who aren't here, who don't know Jesus and who haven't found faith. If we exist to do whatever it takes to reach them with the love and the good news of Jesus, then we are stepping in to our calling, our mission. And if we're going to do whatever it takes to fulfill God's vision to reach those people, that means that we have to use what God has given us to do that. That includes our time on this earth, the talents and the skills that God has poured into you, both those ones that you've leaned into and developed, as well as those ones that you sense that God has put in you once you started following him. And that also means whatever God has blessed you with in this material world is supposed to be used for his kingdom. The Bible is clear. When you decided to believe in Jesus, to accept his forgiveness for your sins, then you decided to be his follower, his disciple, or as we learned later last fall, his apprentice, to spend time with him, to do what he does, and to become like him. That's what we want to do. We know that we've been saved by faith in him, but we also know that we've been given a mission. And the Bible is clear that as followers of Jesus, one day we're going to stand before him and be asked to give an account of what we did with our lives. Now, because we've believed in Jesus, our eternal life has been purchased. It's been saved. But we will all stand before him one day and be accountable for how we've used our life, how we've lived for him, how we've used the talent that he's given us, how we've used the treasure that he has blessed us to be able to oversee. And he will want to know what we did with it to help grow his kingdom. Did we use our time, our talent, our treasure to do whatever it takes? So each one of us needs to ask God a question in our own time with him. God, what do you want me to do with the time that I have left on this earth? What do you want me to do with the talents, the skills, the gifts that you've poured into me? What do you want me to do with the material possessions, the treasure that you have blessed me to be a steward with in my lifetime? Honestly, much of this answer to these questions isn't really hard to discern. The Bible is very clear what God wants us to do. We need to do what he tells us through Scripture and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at our specific vision as a church and how each one of us can do our part. On the last Sunday of this month, as we do every last Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship meal, which we want to encourage you all to participate in by bringing something, and we'll tell you more about that in our newsletter. Hopefully you get our weekly newsletter. If you're not, you can go to our website and you can subscribe. If you can't find it, you can simplify it. You can just go to valleybrook.cc and send us an email and we'll sign you up. But on that same day of that meal, we're going to have a ministry fair. And you're going to be able to talk to leaders of different ministries about what those ministries do, both here in Valley Brook, but also in the greater world. And you can find out how you might want to invest some of your time and your talent and your treasure in those. The reality is that God calls each of us to invest in him and his mission and his vision. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up for our final song, but as they're doing that, I want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And so I'm going to start off this prayer time just with some silence, And in that time, I want you to pray that prayer. God, what do you want me to do with my time, my talent, my treasure? And then just listen. And I'd love to hear from you about what you sense God is saying. I'd love to encourage you. Our leaders would love to encourage you. So when you hear, when you get a sense, go ahead and send us an email so that we can encourage you in that. So if you would, bow your heads. Let's pray. So Father, we're just going to speak to you right now individually, asking you, what do you want us to do? So go ahead and talk to the Lord in this silent time, and then I'm going to close our prayer time. Lord God, we're your sons and your daughters. We want to hear from you. You have blessed us with eternal life through faith in Jesus. You have blessed us with our life on this earth and the time that you have appointed for us. And you've given us talents, skills, passions. And you've given us things to oversee, to manage, to steward materially in our lifetime. Lord, speak to us, each one of us, how we can do our part as you've called us to do whatever it takes to help your kingdom grow. Move in us. Give us ears to hear. And give us the courage to follow what you tell us to do. Pray this in your name.